So we're going to be going through 1 Peter for the next 8 or 9 weeks. We may finish in 8, we may need one more and go 9. But we, as I say so often, when we go through a book in the Bible, there's no way to exhaustively go through every single verse in 8 weeks. So I encourage you, supplement what you're hearing today. Go read it, study it for yourselves, and see what God may say to you. Let this be the thing that gets you into it each week as you hear what we're going to talk about today in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9 today. It's a lot going on in there. I wanted to start off with a question today of how many of you throughout your life, or even right now, or even literally like right now, have a lot of problems here and there that happen in your life? You don't have to raise your hands. Lots of us, right? Problems, battles, hardships, trials. It seems like some can be small, and they can maybe just go on for a day or just a half a day, and it'll throw us off a little bit. There's other hardships and trials in life, problems, that will last. It seems like we're in a holding pattern for a whole season, right? And it's like, when is this going to end? And as we get ready to jump into 1 Peter 1 through 9, I want you to think about that for a moment. Some of the problems and hardships are man-made or woman-made, as in we made them, right? Because of some of our poor choices. And we found ourselves in a hardship or trial because we shouldn't have done that. And now we're experiencing the consequences of whatever that is, right? Another one could be, you could be the recipient of a hardship or a trial because of someone else. You're just close to them, and they either did something or were a part of something, and now you're the recipient of this hardship or trial, and those are tough. And many of you, that's a part of your story. And the third one can be the one we don't know. We just, you can't, there's no way to summarize it. We can't give a definition to it. We can't point to the reason why. We live in a fallen world. There's brokenness all around. We don't have to look too far to understand that. And there's stuff that just happens. And there's problems and trials and hardships that come in our life. Well, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9 is going to be encouragement for you today, because Peter is writing to a group that is experiencing extreme hardship. And he speaks to them and cheers them on with the joy that they have in the midst of it all. But if I was to summarize 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9, or really 1 Peter at all for the next coming weeks, you can write this down if you want, that no matter how bad it gets, we can always be encouraged in Christ Jesus. That's twofold. No matter how bad it gets in my life, right? No matter what comes tomorrow, what bad news I get in a week or two, what happens next year, no matter what happens to me, I can always be encouraged in Christ Jesus. Another one is no matter what happens around me, right? There's a lot of stuff going on around us. Not only around the world, but here locally, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces. There's so much going on. No matter what's going on around us, I can still have joy and I can still be encouraged through Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. We're going to go back and read the whole thing in a second, but I want to start with this. It says, "In all this you greatly rejoice," Peter's writing, "though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." And for this audience that Peter's writing to, this may have been the greatest understatement known to man, because they were going through an awful time. Peter wrote this in AD 64, just before they went through some of the most intense persecution known in all of Scripture. And what happened, the Roman Emperor Nero began to persecute Christ followers. So Christ followers were leaving, they were scattering because of persecution, leaving their homes, leaving everything they knew, and they would find themselves in what we know today is modern-day Turkey. So what took place is the Roman Emperor Nero, he began to burn the city down, if you will, and many began to find out, many thought he was doing this to gain more ground, to gain more political power, and word got out that he had a hand in or was leading the way in this taking place. Well, he wanted to save face, so he found a scapegoat. He found somebody else to blame it on, and he blamed it on the Christian community. He despised the Christian community. He wanted the Christian community to be no longer. And so he did just that, and he ushered in literally one of the most intense seasons of persecution to Christians and to the church in all of history. Christians were tortured to death. Christians were being persecuted in every way possible. Christians were being burned to death. Christians were being beat to death. They were being falsely imprisoned and separated from their families. Christians were being thrown in the ring with a herd of dogs, like in a Colosseum type setting, and so that they would get eaten up, and that they would, it'd be a spectator sport to watch Christians be mauled and killed by dogs. It was an awful time for Christ's followers. It was either choose Nero or choose Christ. And if you didn't choose Nero, it was not going to look good. It was not going to look good for you. He was doing whatever he could. He was obsessed with eliminating Christians. There's a Roman historian named Tacitus that said this. He said, besides being put to death, Christians were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were spectator sports to watch them die. They were clad in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. You imagine this culture. Others were crucified. Others set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when daylight failed, a historian said. The price to following Christ, it was high. The same Nero hung Peter on a cross upside down and crucified him in AD 67, many would say, and it was a horrific time. But Peter writes to this group in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in all of this, that's a lot of stuff happening around you. Awful things happening. And Peter says, in all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Church, imagine all that they're going through. Imagine the culture and the climate. Death is looming in the air in this culture, Christian speaking. And Peter writes them a letter commending them for their joy in the midst of great trial. What kind of faith is that, right? How in the world do I access, do I gain that type of faith to be going through literally hell on earth, and yet they're walking through this terrible journey with deep-seated joy in their heart because their hope is in, we just sang it in that third song, their hope is in Christ alone, right? Their joy is in Christ alone. And Paul or Peter's letter, or the goal for this letter was to encourage Christians in the midst of this hardship, was to teach them how to live a Christian life in the midst of great, great suffering. And so his encouragement today was to keep the faith, keep pressing on in the midst of great, great persecution. So let's jump in and we'll read it, 1 Peter, and we'll go back to verse 1 and work our way through verse 9. But there's a powerful theme that we need to know about and you need to be reminded of in verse 1 and 2, and it's this, that you and I are God's chosen people, that when we become a Christ follower, we say yes to Him, He's given us free will to do that, we become His chosen, His elect, His set apart, His people, if you will. In Philippians 3, verse 20, it talks about that when we become Christ followers, that our citizenship is no longer of this world, right? Our citizenship is no longer this, where we're at. But our citizenship is that of heaven. And so Peter talks about that at the beginning. He says, to God's elect, to you that have been set apart, to God's people, to exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. There's that word, the Father. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And Peter starts this letter reminding these Christ followers that are going through the worst of the worst. And he says, remember whose you are and remember who you are. Jesus Christ. You're His child. You're His chosen. You're His elect. You're His man. You're His woman. And in the Living Bible it says, dear friends, the Father chose you long ago and knew you would become His children. The Good News Bible I have in my office, you were chosen according to the purpose of God the Father. The NASB, which is the Bible right in front of you, says to those who reside as aliens, you're no longer citizens of this world. You're citizens of something far greater in heaven. You are chosen. Who are chosen? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the question is, why in the world would God choose us, right? Why would He choose us? And the answer to that question is it's actually not because of us, but it's because of Him. It's not because of anything we've done or anything we've tried to do, but it's about everything that He has already done on our behalf, to stop and think at the beginning of this incredible letter that you are God's chosen. Powerful. You ever think about that? That you are God's chosen. You're the one he's chosen to be in relationship with. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Let's read the rest. It says, "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a ton of stuff in here. "In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." In this world, everything perishes, spoils, and fades, right? It rots away, it withers away. Not so with the kingdom of God. "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials," to which they say, "Yes, we have." "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise." The word Anson spent a lot of time on last week. "May result in praise." And then I got to find my spot. I completely lost it. You ever done that when you're reading? I shouldn't have talked about Anson reading this last week. "May result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's big time faith, what Peter's talking about. "For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We could spend a lot of time on this entire chapter because there's so much stuff, but I want to just spend some time on a few verses in there. And one to start out is verse 6 we read earlier. It's not the most comforting, but in a sense, it's a great reminder of what this church was all about. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now, we're not here to minimize anybody's trial, anybody's hardship, anybody's setback, anybody's grief that they're dealing with right now. But the trials these people were experiencing are unlike most of the trials that we're experiencing today. The trials these Christ followers were experiencing our trials are a little bit laughable, if you will, to some of the trials that these Christ followers were experiencing. Our American trials, right? The things that can just set us off any one day or for a week or for a month, right? You get to the drive-thru and it's 10 deep. How many of you are pretty ticked off in that moment, right? Unless you're at Chick-fil-A because they're like, you go flying around there. Same thing at the grocery store if it's 10 deep. The hot water runs out at home. Anybody that make you happy? The hardship, the trial of Buckeye fans next Saturday when Indiana beats you for the first time in 30 years. It will be a hardship for you. And you can all talk to me about it on Sunday. But our laughable hardships and trials at times pale in comparison to what many of these Christ followers were dealing with that Peter was writing to. And Peter says, what you're going through is absolutely awful. I recognize that. I speak to that. But I commend you for the joy that you have in the midst of this great hardship, in the midst of this great trial. Literally, picture this afternoon. If chaos broke out in Centerville and around Ohio and around the world, and you had maybe 20, 30 minutes to run home, get everything that you thought you needed, load up the car, even if you're allowed to get in the car, and just take off and never come back. Get your family and kids, and you want them to be safe, and those last few things that you really think you need. This is what was being experienced by the Christ followers during this day. They were being scattered, leaving their homes just to save their lives. And Peter says to them, I commend you for being able to rejoice through all of that. Church, there's no greater fish out of water moment. There's no greater in this world but not of this world moment. There'll be no greater sticking out for Jesus moment than someone that has the ability to have joy and rejoice through some of the worst of suffering. Some of you have watched that. You know somebody that was just strong in their faith and everything around them, if you were to write it down, was terrible. It was not good. But that person seemed to have a joy that was unwavering. because their joy wasn't weighted, you know, in their circumstance or their current situation, but it was in Christ. It was in Christ alone. And so often what I found is most Christ followers, when we hit a trial or a hardship, our attitude's not characterized by joy. But what happens is we begin to ask questions, tough questions, heart-wrenching questions of saying, why, God? Why, right? How dare you take me through this season? Why would you bring this on me and my family right now? God, this isn't fair. Of all the times I could have had to deal with, I'm in a great season of life, and now I have to deal with this. Why, God? Why this hardship? Why this pressure? Why this responsibility? Why do I have to deal with this crisis? We ask a lot of why questions. Or maybe, have you ever watched another family that just seems like it's a dripping faucet of bad things that come their way, and you look at them and think, why them? God, are you seeing their story lived out here on this earth? It's been less than desirable. And now they got to deal with one more thing. Why? Why them? Or maybe why now? I've worked hard for this. I thought this was going to work out. Why not now? And the list goes on and on and on of all of these questions of why, when we hit hardship and trial. God, when is this season going to end? If it could end today, I'd be better off. We ask a lot of questions, and they're very real, very raw, very just letting it all out. And I don't want to minimize anybody's big questions of why today, but I want to assure you, in the midst of asking our questions of why, there's other options when it comes to following our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter talks about them in this passage. And the Bible paints a different picture. And I believe the Bible is true and it's real and it's authentic. And if we apply it to our lives, we'll be better off. And Peter is letting you know and letting us know and letting anybody that's going through a hardship know that instead of asking the question of why, that as a Christ follower, you can actually walk through this season, this tough season, knowing that Jesus is good and doing so with joy. I think it's first important to understand what joy is. We often associate joy with happiness, right? Do something good for me, I'm happy. I got joy, it's fleeting, and you didn't do something good, I'm not happy anymore, right? And joy, this is like this roller coaster in our lives, and we're never always joy-filled, right? So joy, happiness can be based on our circumstances, can be based on the here and now, but joy is so different. Joy is, while God made us to be emotional beings, joy is not simply an emotion that we feel just in the moment. Joy could be characterized this way. It's joy from a biblical perspective is derived from, built on, and grounded in God Himself rather than our circumstances. On the other hand, happiness is based on our circumstances, right? How many of you, your kids are still going, you know, gangbusters about the Christmas gift they got last year with the same joy when they opened it in that moment? Our kids have never talked about one of their Christmas gifts since December 25th of last year. Why? Because it was happiness in the moment. It was fleeting. It came and it went, and it's now gone. Joy is different. Joy remains. Joy sustains. And Peter knew that that these Christ followers understood it. That's why he was commending them for it. Because they were in the worst of the worst of situations, and yet joy was remaining in them, and joy was sustaining them on this journey. Joy is the thing that someone's life that allows them to rise above their circumstance and rejoice in the midst of intense suffering and hardship. Here's the thing. I don't think joy removes all the questions. I don't even think biblical joy at times removes every question. But I think it changes our tone and our perspective on how we ask the question. Instead of going to God when we're in the midst of a dark, tough season and saying, how dare you, God? What are you doing? Why me? But we can change our tone a little bit. And we can come to our Heavenly Father a little bit more humbly. And we can say, God, I don't understand this season. I know you're with me. I believe you're walking with me. I know that you can be trusted through it. But God, would you show me what I need to learn? Would you show me the areas I need to grow? I don't fully understand. Would you help me make sense of this? So you see, it doesn't remove all the questions, this deep biblical joy, but it changes our tone, it changes our perspective. And we come to God saying, What are you trying to teach me in this season? God, are you trying to do something in and through me so it'll benefit somebody else? Would you show me what that is? Would you help me to be Christ-like through this difficult, dark season? And instead of the big why now, right, which just points to the inconvenience of the situation you're in, we come to God humbly and say, God, I know you can be trusted. This is difficult. This is hard, but you're right by my side. When we do that, you will gain perspective. You will begin to gain deep-seated biblical joy because you'll finally realize this doesn't even rest on me. I serve a God that's more than willing to allow it to rest on Him. We just sang a song, shouted it out, that He's fighting. He's fighting our battles. He's going before us. Joy will never be found in our situations. And even if it is, it'll be fleeting. But joy is found in our Creator God. And if you don't walk away with anything else today, I hope you understand that. That joy is found in our Creator God alone. It's not found in our situation. And if we keep our eyes fixed on Him, we can experience a deep-seated, you're going to walk around with a smile on your face and just be fake? Probably not. But there'll be something inside of you, a blessed assurance, if you will, that God is good and that God has your back. So 1 Peter 1:3 says, in all of this, you greatly rejoice, but for a while you're going to have to suffer trials. Notice Peter says you're not having joy and celebration in the trial. The trial is not the thing that you're having joy in. But Peter says you're going to go through this stuff. And as you do, lean into the living hope. Lean into Jesus. It's just a circumstance in which you can grow your faith and trust in Him. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His great mercy. He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Here's what I want you to hear today. You'll never experience joy in your trials without a hope for your future. Peter just shared that in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. You'll never experience joy in your trials. It'll always be slumped over and just asking the big why questions, right? Unless you find yourself at a place where you have a hope for your future. There's something beyond this. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of something greater than this. And Peter declares praise to God because of what He has given to you and to me. And what is the gift that He's given to you and me? He's given you a new birth, pretty big deal, into a living hope, really big deal, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me unpack Him for 1 minute. A new birth. That when you came to Christ, He gave you a clean slate. He gave you a fresh start. You were found new in Jesus Christ. And it was because of His great mercy that you were able to receive that. Mercy, when you think about mercy in the Bible, it's one of those words where God chose to relent. He chose to not give you what you deserve. Well, the Bible says what we deserve when we're in sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But through His mercy, He chose not to give us that punishment. He chose instead to send us Jesus and to extend mercy to me and to you so that we don't experience separation from Him. So in His great mercy, He chose to relent and not give us what we actually deserve. And in His grace, His amazing grace, He chose to give us something. And the thing that He gave us was Jesus. And the thing Jesus gives us is salvation and forgiveness of sin and a new birth in Jesus Christ. So to think about, when you really stop and think about that God in heaven, He chose to relent on what you really deserved. How many of you once in a while have given somebody what they deserved, right? They deserve this, so it's coming their way. We kind of like that once in a while, our carnal side. Our God in heaven said, no, 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 no. I'm going to relent on that. And instead, I'm going to extend grace. I'm going to give you all something you don't deserve. And it's because of his great mercy and grace we can experience a living hope. The second one that he gives us is the living hope. And just like at times we need to redefine some of our biblical terms the way we live them out on a regular basis, like joy and happiness and mixing those all together, sometimes we have to do the same with hope. We often use the word hope. We throw in luck with it. Hey, we hope this doesn't happen, right? We hope this does happen, and you name it. But let me give you a biblical definition of hope, and it'll be up on the screen if you want to write it down as a speed writer, because it won't be up long. Hope defined, it's the confident expectation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. Saying it another way, it's the confidence of what God has done in the past through Christ Jesus on the cross guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future when he returns. That hope is rooted in the character of God. So what Peter's letting this group know, hey, as you're experiencing hardship, grief, trial, setback, pain, all kinds of stuff you don't want to do and be a part of, remember the word hope, that you've been given a hope. And here's what hope does when you're in the midst of that. Hope is a reminder that God has me. God has me. I can be trusted. He can be trusted. And maybe a second thought to that is God has this. There's nothing going on in my life right now that God's like, oops, I didn't get that detail. I never knew, right? God has you. That's hope. And God has your situation. You can trust him with it. And the last thing that he talks about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter said the reason why you have a new birth into a living hope is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus conquered the grave. Jesus conquered death. 3 days later, he revealed himself to the world and to man. And because of that, we are forever changed. And we have a living hope because of it. We can experience a new birth because of it. And what Peter's trying to point this group to heaven, he's letting them know what you're experiencing now in the here and now, this isn't it. There's something greater. There's something more. So keep pressing on. Keep staying encouraged. Keep fighting the battles. Keep handing the battle to your Savior in heaven to fight the battle for you, because the victory's already been won. The end has already been decided. Peter's letting this group know. Church, when we understand this, it changes not only our perspective, it changes our life. Because we don't have to walk through tough stuff anymore grumbling or asking why. But there'll be probably no greater way for you to show Jesus to the world than as you walk through your hardship, you do so with deep-seated joy in your heart and in your life. You have a living hope. I want to close with this. I don't want to minimize again anybody's trial or hardship. But if you were to throw everybody's trial and hardship and tough time and setback, and we had a huge bucket up here and we just threw them all in there, basically. And then we thought about these, maybe the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we get on this earth. And we're clear down the road in heaven and we look back at these troubles that we experienced on earth. You know what we're going to recognize? They were momentary. They were momentary. Momentary troubles. But when you're in the midst of it, does it feel momentary? No way. It feels like it's never going to end. So we can cast these momentary troubles upon our God. And it's in light of all of eternity, all eternity with our God in heaven, we can walk through this life right now with a deep-seated joy, because you and I, as Christ followers, have experienced a new birth through a living hope from Jesus Christ, his resurrection. Let me close with this word. You will find no joy. You will find joy in hardship without hope. Let me say that again. I completely butchered it. You will not find joy in hardship without hope. And you will not find hope apart from Christ. Let me say it again. You will not find joy in hardship without hope. And you will not find hope apart from Christ. In a tough time, lean on him. He's got your back. Let me pray. Father, thank you for 1 Peter. We in this room have experienced collectively what seems like some tough days. Some people in this room have experienced setback that they wouldn't wish on anybody. There's those in this room that have experienced hardship and medical issues that they wouldn't wish on anybody. But God, you are faithful in our darkest hour, just as you are faithful in our greatest moments of joy. God, would you grow in us as a church, as Christ followers, a deep-seated joy that's found in you alone? Would you remind us often that we're your chosen people, that you've made all things new, that we have a living hope for something better than this, and it's all made possible because of Jesus Christ going to the cross for each and every one of us. God, we love you, and we praise you today that you are ever close, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.